As you know, we're going through Harry Wentz's study of some of the parables in Luke this summer before we begin the story this fall. And according to Pastor Clark's schedule, today was to be the fox, the funeral, and the farewell. If you didn't notice from the lessons, I opted to go with a different message. I'm going to jog your memories here. I want to read a poem. It's actually words to a song. Bonus points if you can name the artist, and triple bonus points if you can name the year. I remember Daddy's hands folded silently in prayer and reaching out to hold me when I had a nightmare. You could read quite a story in the calluses of lines. Years of work and worry had left a mark behind. I remember Daddy's hands, how they held my mama tight and patted my back for something done right. There are things that I've forgotten and loved about the man, but I'll always remember the love in Daddy's hands. I remember Daddy's hands working till they bled, sacrificed unselfishly just to keep us all fed. If I could do things over, I'd live my life again and never take for granted the love in Daddy's hands. Daddy's hands were soft and kind when I was crying. Daddy's hands were hard as steel when I'd done wrong. Daddy's hands weren't always gentle, but I've come to understand there was always love in Daddy's hands. Anybody know the artist? Holly Dunn wrote the words and the music to that. It was released in 1991. I think my dad was the essence of that song. We prayed, let me get through about three paragraphs here. We prayed before every meal and at bedtime, and we were in church every Sunday. Dad had calloused hands from physical labor. He was a plumber and a farmer. His hands were rough from farm work and from working on other people's heating and plumbing systems. I remember as a young kid thinking Dad could fix anything that was broken, from a bicycle to a tractor. But those hands, roughened by work, could also be gentle and helpful. I remember those hands picking me up out of a patch of canvas thistles that I'd walked into, with bare feet, mind you, while going out to bring cows into the pasture for evening milking. Those same hands patted my shoulder and told me not to be upset when I jackknifed a tractor and a hayrake. I thought I'd broken something, was upset. Dad just took a digging iron and moved the rake away from the tractor tire. And yes, those hands could be hard as steel. Now, Mom usually did the disciplining because she was around all the time. But you really didn't want to upset Dad. Did not want Dad to get upset with you. Tell a humorous story. There was a shop or a car shed next to our house, and the work tools were in there. There was a workbench with a vise and a grinder, and cabinets in there with hardware, and a drill press. And one time, I think Faye and I were about four, we were pretty little. And we'd seen, you know, you're in there when they're working, you're a kid, you're in there watching, and you're in there working. And anyhow, one time, they weren't working in there, but we were in there, and we thought we were going to be helpful. And there was a can of oil sitting in the drill press. Remember those old metal cans with the spout? And anyhow, there were two electric motors sitting on a wooden box in there, and we oiled the electric motors. Dad had just brought the motors back from Swam Electric in Hanover from being worked on, being repaired. He did not think it was helpful. Years later, and I mean years later, Dad would tell that story and laugh. He said, man, did those guys in that shop laugh when I took those motors back and explained what happened. My dad, well actually Dad and Mom, left us a successful farm business. They instilled in us a good, a hard work ethic and gave us the blessings of family values and a good name. More importantly, they left us a legacy of love and faithfulness. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And Matthew words it just slightly differently. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Luke emphasizes the work of the Holy Spirit, who is one of God's greatest gifts to us. Following Jesus' resurrection, when he appears to his disciples, he tells them, "I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." John, in his gospel, and again, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, "But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." Lloyd-John Ogilvie, in his book on Acts, titled Drumbeat of Love, he describes it as the power of the Spirit coming upon the disciples. It would be intellectual power, giving them wisdom and knowledge. It would be spiritual power, great faith and the ability to do miraculous things through the Spirit. It would be emotional power, the ability to love one another and all people in the world. And it would be physical power, strength and endurance beyond their human potential and capacity. Now the Spirit had been promised in the book of Joel. The prophet Joel said that the Lord will pour out his Spirit on all people. This is later quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit is to be bestowed on everyone, sons and daughters, young and old, men and women. Peter tells his listeners, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Spirit is always with us. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, writes, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God?" And in his second letter to the Corinthians, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." In his letter to the Romans, and I think this is a wonderful gift of the Spirit, "In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless prayers." And also in Romans, Paul writes, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Now what Luke in his gospel says the Holy Spirit, Matthew uses good gifts. He's referring to spiritual gifts. Have you ever stopped to consider the spiritual gifts that have been given to us? We just finished the Believe series, which covered 10 beliefs, 10 practices, and 10 virtues. I think every one of those beliefs, one God who is a personal God, salvation, the Word, our identity as children of God, the church, compassion, using what we've been given to care for all people, and the belief in eternity. Are they not spiritual gifts? I think every one of the practices, worship, prayer, studying His Word, single-mindedness, and total surrender, community of believers or community of faith, using our talents we've been given to further God's work, giving our time and resources, and sharing our faith. Those are gifts God gave us, and He expects us to use them. And every one of those virtues, this is the last time we just finished up one, after a year's break. Every one of those virtues, love, joy, peace, hope, self-control, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and humility. I'm sure there are non-believers who understand and experience many of those virtues. But think how much fuller and richer our lives are because we choose faith. What would our life be like without those gifts? In our Old Testament lesson from Proverbs, Solomon refers to some of these spiritual gifts in teaching the benefits of wisdom to the young. In verses 3 and 4, we are told to hold on to love and faithfulness to win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Verse 5 and 6 emphasizes single-minded devotion to God, all your heart, and all your ways. I don't know if any of you have a life verse, but wouldn't verse 5 and 6 make a wonderful motto to try and live by? Lean not on your own understanding. Total surrender, but more precisely, surrendering to God's will, is the point of verses 11 to 12. We are to accept and not resent the Lord's discipline because he does it out of love for us. This is explained more in depth in our New Testament lesson. The writer of Hebrews, he actually cites the passage from Proverbs. An earthly father's discipline is limited by time, by their fallibility. But we realize that they discipline us for our own good. When God disciplines us, when we experience hardship, it proves or provides evidence that we are his children. If we are not disciplined, we are not true children. And none of us enjoys discipline, just like none of us wanted punished when we were children. We don't enjoy discipline while we are going through it, but it is beneficial for us and that it helps our spiritual development and it makes us better disciples for Christ. Now if we consider two of these beliefs, salvation and eternity, as spiritual gifts, and I definitely consider them as such, we must acknowledge the means by which they are given to us. The prophet Isaiah writes, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." God's greatest gift came as a child born in humble circumstances. Jesus' life, death, and resurrection are the foundation of the faith we confess. Jesus, in his 3 years of ministry, changed the world. He performed miracles that hadn't been seen before. Think what your reaction would have been if you saw somebody who hadn't walked for 38 years pick up his mat and walk because Jesus told him to. Jesus made the lame walk. He made the blind see. He removed demons. He cured a bleeding issue. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He calmed storms. His teachings often went against the Jewish leaders and were an affront to their power and their position. They were threatened by him. They were so threatened that they had him killed. But in so doing, another prophecy from Isaiah was fulfilled. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. Think about that. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We are forgiven. Is there a greater gift that could have been given to us? Paul writes in Romans, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Paul emphasizes that Christ died specifically for us. When we believe, Jesus' death achieves the reconciliation that we could not accomplish on our own. If God gave us the ultimate gift of his Son, He will also give us what is necessary to finish the work begun at the cross. Those gifts we may need, and this is from Paul's writings, may include prophesying, teaching, serving, leading, encouraging, showing mercy. We may need all those gifts as well as others, but we know that God will provide it. And just like the gift of the Holy Spirit, Jesus is always with us. In Matthew, when Jesus commissions the apostles to go and make disciples of all nations, he tells them, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." According to the calendar, today is Father's Day, when we honor and thank our dads. I didn't tell you the stories about my dad to make him a hero or larger than life, because no matter how good the gifts our earthly fathers give us, and I imagine all of you, most of you have received wonderful gifts, have wonderful memories, but no matter how good those gifts are, our Heavenly Father gives us so much more. Make every day Father's Day when we honor and thank Him who has given everything to us.